Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you, Joe. My name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited to be with you. We have been going through a five-week adventure through Leviticus. And we're at week five. And I told you I'd make it painless, and I told you I'd make it fun, and hopefully we've done that. We've had a blast on this. So far, we've looked at how God's sacrificial system defines our theology of repentance. We have to confess, we have to repent, we have to be in fellowship with other believers for accountability, and then we identified Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus as the perfect high priest. Then we identified how Jesus atoned for our sins and needs to be, and we need to be humble about coming into God's presence. We got to remember God is holy and we are not. Amen. And then we did a whole chapter of what holy living looks like. Honor God. Honor authority. Love your neighbor. And we are in our last week of Leviticus. And we're going to be in Leviticus 26. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Leviticus 26, that's where we're going to be for most of today. Oh, that's not fun. So, it happens. When I went to college, it was the first time in my life that I had this relative autonomy. I decided what I ate. I decided when and if I slept. I decided if I was going to class or not. There was no curfew. There was no one checking to even see if I made it home. All kinds of stuff that was liberating. And if I made mistakes on these things, nobody called my parents and told them. They weren't there to fuss at me. They weren't there to remind me to make good choices or to get a phone call from the school to say I skipped class. And then I went home for Christmas break. I'd spent a whole semester, 3.5 months, taking care of myself, or lack thereof. A whole semester, I knew what adulting was. I'd figured this out. 3.5 months by myself, I know what I'm doing. Then I go home. Never mind the fact that for 17 years, my parents were that source of accountability for me and that sounding board for me. I had 3.5 months under my belt. I was good to go. Big guy over here. Then I came home. And I lived for 4 weeks with my parents over Christmas break. I had to live by their rules again. I had tasted freedom, and then I was back under their rules. It was the worst. After about three days, my parents called a family meeting. You know what I'm talking about. Family meeting. My mom said, you can watch whatever movies and they can cuss however much you want at college, but you don't watch that in my house. That's my mom. I remember what movie that was and everything. My dad was very serious. You are welcome here. You are always welcome in our house. This is your home too, but these are the house rules and you have to abide by them. That was a trying family meeting. Looking back, it was a blessing. At the time, I didn't like their rules, but I had to live by them. And as I've gotten older, those house rules helped keep me safe. Those house rules helped me make good choices. It wasn't until years later that I actually adopted some of those house rules for my own. They made sense when I got older. I'm going to do that too. That family meeting was a beast, though. Maybe you've had one of those family meetings in your life. A family meeting that says, I love you, and I want to be in relationship with you, but if you want to eat my groceries, if you want to sleep under my roof, use my electricity and my water and the rest of the things that you need, and some of the things you actually don't need, but you think you need, and if you want a joyous household with less conflict, there needs to be mutual respect. Living with your parents is a blessing if you're willing to submit to their rules. Chapter 26 of Leviticus is the family meeting that God has called between those he has a covenant with and himself. That's what this chapter is. Starting in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or a pillar. You shall not, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them. We're going to stop there. The crucial word is in verse 3. If. If. And though it only occurs one time in this section, it governs the entire thing. Everything in this first 13 verses hinges on that one word, if. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then blessings will flow. Blessings will flow. And the statutes and the commandments that he's talking about here, that's a direct reference to the rest of this entire book of Leviticus. We've got chapters 1 through 7 who talk about sacrifice. We got 8 through 10 that talk about priests. We've got 11 through 15 that talk about ritual cleanliness. We've got 17 to 25 which talk about walking with God. The phraseology here in Hebrew tells us that it's more than just Leviticus. It includes everything that precedes it in the book of Exodus. It includes everything that follows in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And when God commands, his people are called to obey. It's as simple as that. Now, here we see only two commands. Verse 1, the repetition of the second commandment that God gave Moses, don't make idols. And in verse 2, we see a command pertaining to ritual festivals from Leviticus 23, keep my Sabbaths. And both of these pertain to worship. God should be our only object of worship, our only object of affection. God should be worshiped in his ways by observing the days given by him. Why is that? Why is that? It tells us in verse 1 the reason, for I am the Lord. In verse 2, we got the same reason. I am the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He is all sovereign. He's the one who has all authority. He's gracious. He's redeemed Israel from slavery. And he mentions in verse 45 of this chapter that his words are to be followed. His words are to be followed. And the application comes straight to us as Christians. When God commands his people to do something, we are to obey. Anything less is unimaginable. Anything less is unacceptable. And that's why Jesus asked the multitudes in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That doesn't make any sense. And that's the reality of a lot of people today. Many claim Christ. Few follow Christ. And if Jesus is Lord, he has to be obeyed. End of argument. Anything less than that is a farce. Anything less than that, even if you're trying to do it two ways, you're a faker. So is that your heart? Do you have a heart to obey the Lord when he commands you to obey? Do you do it? If you do, blessings will come your way. If you've taken programming language, if then, yeah. This governs all of the blessings. All of the blessings. We've got 10 verses of blessings for those who obey. 10 verses. And I counted 25 promises of blessings for those who obey. And I only have 30 minutes with you. So I'm going to jump through those fast. Here's my list. I will give you your rains. That's in verse 4. The land shall yield its increase, verse 4. Trees shall yield their fruit, verse 4. Your threshing shall last to the grape harvest, verse 5. Grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing, verse 5. Give peace in the land, verse 6. Lie down with no fear, verse 6. Remove the harmful beast, verse 6. The sword shall not go through your land, verse 6. You shall chase your own enemies, verse 7. Your enemies shall fall before you, 7. 5 shall chase 100, verse 8. 100 shall chase 10,000, verse 8. Your enemies will fall before you, verse 8. And then we get to the good stuff, as if that wasn't good enough. Verse 9, God will turn to you. God will make you fruitful, verse 9. God will multiply you, verse 9. He will confirm his covenant with you, verse 9. You will eat the old, and that's food, not people. Verse 10, you shall clear the old for the new. I don't have to explain that one. I will dwell among you, verse 11. My soul shall not abhor you, verse 11. I will walk among you, verse 12. I will be your God, verse 12. And you shall be my people, verse 12. Those are the 25 blessings. That sounds pretty good, huh? By making this part of the family meeting, that God is telling Israel that his intentions toward the people. Simple fact of the matter is, when God's people obey, blessings will come. When God's people obey, blessings come from the Lord. And these 25 blessings lay out for Israel what they would experience if they obeyed God. But I want to look at that now as Christians. And it looks a little bit differently because God hasn't promised us land. He hasn't promised us victory in battle. But the principle is true. When God's people obey, blessings come from the Lord. And this principle is set forth in Scripture all over the place. It's modeled throughout history in the Bible. God blessed the righteous. Abraham, Joshua, Moses, David, Hezekiah, Josiah. And if you read in the Bible about these men, I want you to notice they're not sinless. They're not sinless, but they are righteous. They are righteous. And that means they had a heart for God. They sought to walk in his ways. And as a result, they knew God's blessing in their life. That's one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs. The righteous is delivered from trouble. Whoever steadfast in righteousness will live. No ill befalls the righteous. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. I only pulled 4 verses from Proverbs. I could have pulled a dozen more that say the same thing. You simply need to have your eyes open to see this reality in life. My son Thomas spends about a month in North Carolina with my parents in the summer. And he loves it. And when I call to check in, I can't get him on the phone most of the time. So my mom's the one that talks to me. And I love to hear her say how well-mannered, how fun he's been. That makes me feel good. Feel good to hear that about my son. But when I get the, man, he's been difficult today. We didn't put him to bed on time last night, and he has been a mess. I don't like to hear that. That report hurts me. And you know this about your own children. Your children, your grandchildren, are most happy when they obey. You are most happy when they obey. Hey. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. And what is true on the human level is true on the divine level as well. And on the opposite side, if they disobey, it pains them. If they disobey, it hurts you. And God's greatest joy comes when we walk in truth, when we are obedient to him and he delights in it and he pours out his blessings in our lives and he loves it. The New Testament contains the same message. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall have God. See God, sorry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Paul promised encouragement in Christ. Paul promised comfort from love for those who follow the Lord. And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who follow the Lord. Those who choose to love him and are called according to his promises. It means his hand of blessing will come our way. 1 Peter says it best, I think. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now I'm here to tell you, following God, obeying God, will not always bring pleasant things. We may be hated. We may be persecuted. You may have problems with your family because of it, and we will certainly go through tribulation, but in the norm, God's blessing comes upon the righteous. Show me 10 faithful followers of Christ, and show me 10 people who have no fear for the Lord, and I'll show you more joy and blessing on those, well, with those who are Christ followers than those who follow their own lusts. Because their lusts will lead them to sin. And their sin will lead them to trouble. That's what God's promised Israel. In general, their lives are going to be difficult without God. Which leads me to the second point of this family meeting. We just read, if you obey, blessings are going to come. And the second part of this meeting is, if you rebel, you will experience curses in your life. This is what God promised Israel. Look at verse 14, and as I read these verses, I want you to notice the if, thens, and these. All right? But if you will not listen to me, and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I'll do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and make the heart ache. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you. You shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Bottom line is this. If you disobey, bad things are going to happen. There are 7 curses in 16 and 17. 7. You'll have panic in your life. You'll have disease. You'll have fever. God's face will be against you. You'll be struck down. Others will rule over you. And you will fear for your lives. Now again, this is directly applicable to Israel, but the principle remains. When people rebel, it does not go well for them. The way of sin is hard. And God will oppose your sin. And your sin will make it hard on you. Sometimes that's not the devil. That's just you being hard-headed. Remember those 4 Proverbs that I quoted earlier that show God's blessing upon the righteous? Well, guess what? I only quoted half of those verses. I only quoted half of those. So I want to read the other half with you now. And they all deal with difficulties and wickedness. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked walks into it instead. Whoever steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. This is because of the way God has made life work. It's because God's hand is against the way of the sinner. But that's only the start. It gets worse as we keep going through the rest of this chapter. And I don't want to read the entirety of the curse section, but I need you to know it works like this. The more that you continue to sin, the more curses will come. And if you rebel, you will be cursed. And if you continue to rebel, you will continue to be cursed more. And if you still continue, you'll be cursed some more. And if you continue to do that, you will then be cursed some more. And if you continue to do that, you'll be cursed much more. See, this is true of life, right? If you walk in the way of sin, life will only get tougher. It's God's grace in your life that calls you away from that suffering. It's like disciplining a child. You give a verbal warning, and then you warn of the discipline, and then you execute the discipline. And then if that doesn't work, you increase the discipline until you get through. And if they continue to rebel, that's a sign of hard-heartedness. Moses continues to talk about how bad it's going to get. The wrath of God is going to come upon these people if they refuse to repent. And there are times that this happened. If you know the history of Israel, you know they messed up and bad things happened. But Moses was very specific about what bad things were going to happen to these people if they rebelled. And everything he said would happen to them did. Everything he said would happen if they rebelled did. Later on in the story of Israel, the city is surrounded and they run out of food and they eat their children. The idols of the land that they build up, they get destroyed. People died. Jerusalem is made desolate. Israel is brought under the wing of Babylon. They're conquered. And this is exactly what God said was going to happen if they did it, and they did it. How's that for a family meeting? That's not how mine went, and it was rough at my house. I know that some of you are thinking, oh, that sounds harsh. That sounds rough. But think about it this way. God is asking to have a relationship with you. God is asking to have a relationship with you, and he doesn't want it to be one-sided. This is a promise made to Abraham. God promised to raise up for himself a people, to give them land and to bless them. And these people are going to be his example in the entire world. God said this the whole time. If you want to participate in this agreement, in this covenant, as an Israelite, as a son of Abraham, as a daughter of Abraham, then you got to, if you want to participate in this, you want to get the blessings, you can't worship other gods. You can't. You got to be loyal to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the one true God. It's not about earning it. This is not meritorious. Yahweh is above all gods. And Yahweh has decided to embark on a covenant with you. And if you're not keeping up your end to the best of your ability, you don't get the blessings. God's saying, I want you to love me. I want you to be loyal to me. I want to be your God. And if you don't want me to be your God, if you take other gods, I'm going to let you do that. You don't have to participate in this relationship if you don't want to. Because God knows he's going to get praised. Whether the rocks and nature have to do it or whether you do it, it's going to happen. You choose. So do you want to be in this family? That's the whole of this, the crux of this chapter. Do you want to be in this family? Now, everything's not doom and gloom, all right? Because there's hope. We talked about if you obey, and we talked about if you rebel, but now I want to talk about if you repent. Because hope comes in repentance. Leviticus 26, we're jumping to verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they have committed against me and also in walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and I make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. The promise here is restoration. If Israel would just confess their sins, they would just humble their hearts. God's going to remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd bring them back into the land. Now for us, as Christians this morning, there's no promise of land for us. But the promises to Abraham are applicable to us. And conceptually to all believers in Christ. Galatians 3, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When it says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, it was an announcement that the gospel was going to pass to the Gentiles. Through faith, then, we can come into the blessing of the covenant. And here's how it works. If there's some sin in your life that has entrapped you, if there is a sin that you've carried away in for years, if you, all you have to do is come to the point where you say, God, I confess this sin and I am turning to you. The promise of Scripture says that God's going to restore it, to restore you. He will restore his covenant with you, his relationship with you, and he will bring you into the new covenant. There's restoration, there's reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And it's not our obedience to God that gains any merit before God. God is extending his forgiving hand. It is grace. And for us, that redemption comes through Jesus and his death on the cross. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the question is, do you want to come to God? Do you want to confess your sins? Say to him, God, I am a sinner. I'm in need of grace. I'm messed up, but Christ, I come to you, and I'm not coming on my own merits. I'm coming, oh Lord, because this is who I am. I'm a sinner, and I need help. And the promise that this verse gives us is that he will forgive our sins. He will cleanse us of our unrighteousness because he gave righteousness to his son who died for us. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, one and all. The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's God's gift to us. It doesn't come through works. God's the one who saves because we're all like sheep who have gone astray. We've turned our own way. And it's only through Jesus salvation can be found. And it comes through repentance, which is the message of the Old Testament. And the message of Leviticus 26, the message of the New Testament, John the Baptist preached repentance, Jesus preached repentance, Peter and all the apostles preached repentance. Repentance is turning from your sin and to God. And what we see here in verses 40 to 46, when repentance comes, restoration will follow. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sorry to tell you, I've laid it out for you here today. I've laid it out for you. So you don't have any other excuse. You can't say you don't know. You've heard the ways of God. You know the ways of God. So how will you repent today? How will you respond? If you obey, you'll experience blessings in the Lord. If you rebel, you're going to get curses from the Lord and life will be worse. So if needed, I encourage you to repent. Because if you repent, restoration with God comes to those who submit to him. So as we take communion, you have a few options. One, you could come forward, put your hand on this altar, say a prayer of thanksgiving and take your communion and sit down or stand up and sing in thanksgiving to him. There's option one, and that's fine. Option two, you could come forward, put your hand on the altar and confess some sins, repent of your sins, turn back to God. Take your communion and sit down or stand up and sing in the glow of forgiveness. Thirdly, this morning you may recognize that you are not part of God's family. This family meeting, you feel like doesn't pertain to you because you're not part of God's family. Well, he wants you to be. And I do too. So if you haven't made the confession of faith, you haven't been baptized, then what God is saying in this family meeting maybe stirred something in you. And if that's the case, our shepherds during communion will be at the connection point and would love to have that conversation with you today. So those are your three choices. You can take, I want you to take your time. As Tyler and the band start playing, like I've told you before, we got two songs coming. That's around 8 minutes. There's no reason for a traffic jam up here. So pray, take your time, and when it's right, when God tells you it's right, come forward and lay your hands on this altar and tell God where you're at. Our shepherds would love to walk with you through your thanksgiving, through your repentance, and through your entering into God's family. You make the choice. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for what he's done for us and the willingness you were to sacrifice him. And God, we thank you for this family meeting. We thank you for this family meeting that tells us that you love us, that you want to be in communion with us. I pray that we have a lot of people thanking you today, Lord. I pray that we have a lot of people confessing and repenting, Lord. And I pray that we have a lot of people who said, you know what, I'm not part of this family and I want to be. We thank you, Lord. It's in your son's name, amen.